Casa Grande, Arizona. The message today that I have, God has laid on my heart is titled, God's Unspeakable Gift. God's Unspeakable Gift. And I would like to just pray that the Holy Spirit acknowledge His presence as we receive the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the anointing. I sense Your presence here today, and I know that as I was preparing and studying through this, that Your anointing was upon me, and You have given me this Word. I pray that You will open our hearts, O God. Let us receive and let our minds retain. Thank You, Jesus, that You are that gift that was presented to us. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. God's unspeakable gift. Many of us both give and receive gifts during the Christmas season. But God gave to us the greatest gift of all gifts, one that can never earn. We can never earn that gift, and we can never repay it. In exchange for our sins and our shame, He has provided forgiveness and eternal life through His Son, only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our good works can never earn this gift. We remember the very familiar verse in John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever, that includes anybody who will believe in Jesus Christ. God offers to us this marvelous and unspeakable gift. At the Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which happened more than 2,000 years ago. But who is Jesus? The Bible tells us Jesus is the Son of God, who came down from heaven to give us the greatest gift any person can ever receive, the gift of communion with God and the gift of eternal life. By nature, we are separated from God because of our sins. Adam sinned, and we inherited that nature to sin. But Jesus came to take away our sins and then make us part of God's family forever. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. God has offered us the gift of salvation, but we must accept it by reaching out and inviting Him to come into our lives. It's not an automatic thing that everybody, it's okay, God paid the price and you're okay. We have to accept Him, trust Him enough to get in that wheelbarrow. You've heard the story told about the man who rolled the wheelbarrow across the precipice of Niagara Falls, and everybody said, "Hooray, hooray, we see you doing that." And he said, "But who believes me enough that you get in the wheelbarrow?" Well, no, that was a different story. God says, get in the wheelbarrow. Trust Jesus with our lives. We are going through some difficult times. I get calls every day. People are hurting. There are troublous times. But God is still on the throne. No matter what Christmas gift we may receive, it pales in comparison to the gift that God has given to us. The greatest of all gifts is described in John 1:14. The Word, which is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us focus on the phrase, dwelt among us. The greatest gift that God has given us is Himself. But in order for us to understand the magnitude of what John is saying here, we need to look at the larger story of the Bible. Let's look at it. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the Garden of Eden. Genesis, the third chapter, implies that it was customary for God to walk in the garden and commune with Adam and Eve. Imagine that for a minute. God Himself walking in with Adam and Eve, and they see God face to face in all His beauty and glory. It was a regular thing for them. I don't know how long they experienced this kind of relationship. We don't know, but all of that changed when they rebelled against God by listening to the serpent. They experienced an alienation from God instead of running to God when the Lord came for his daily stroll through the garden. They hid, they ran from him to hide from his presence. When God confronted Adam and Eve, or Adam, about their sin, he banished Adam and Eve from the garden. Instead of being in the very presence of God, they now were exiled from God and sent away to live at a distance from God. God is holy and cannot look upon sin. He cannot be around sin. God even placed cherubim, angelic beings, to prevent Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden. Because God is holy, he could not allow sinful human beings in his presence. And that's where we are today. From that point forward, humanity remained at a distance from God. Occasionally, God would appear to various individuals such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. But when God redeemed the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, he made a covenant with them. As part of that covenant, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable tent that the Israelites would set up where they could meet with God. Inside the tent were two distinct sections. The first was called the Holy Place. And there was some of the priests could go there where only the priests could enter and perform their priestly duties. But at the back of the tabernacle was a second section separated by a thick wall. This section was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Inside was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was here that God descended in the form of cloud to meet with his people. But only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Even then, he had to go through the elaborate washing rituals and sacrifices to be able to enter the presence of God. It took several days for him to cleanse himself to be able to go into that very holy place. That was a far cry from the way it was when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when they were able to walk and talk with God and see him face to face. Now only one person, the high priest, could be in the presence of God, and that was only once a year. In fact, the average Israelite could not even enter the holy place. The closest he could get to the presence of God was in the courtyard, outside the tabernacle itself. The most he could hope for would be to see the cloud of God's presence descend into the tabernacle from a distance. They were removed from the presence of God. I can think of nothing more horrible. We think about hell. Most of all, it's being removed from God's presence. Who wants to be removed from the presence of God? Hundreds of years later, King Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem as a more permanent place where God dwelt with his people. The structure was similar to the tabernacle, only on a grander scale. It had the holy place that was covered in gold throughout, and behind that was the Holy of Holies, which was a 30-foot cube where the Ark of the Covenant was placed between two golden cherubim. In that Ark of the Covenant was the manna that Moses had in the wilderness, God provided for them, in the rod that Aaron carried that budded, and the Ten Commandments. Okay, I lost it for a minute there. Just as this tabernacle, as with the tabernacle, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies only on the Day of Atonement. So again, although the temple was a magnificent building, God's presence remained accessible only to the high priest, and that only once a year. We know that when Jesus came and died on the cross, that veil that separated that holy place, the Holy of Holies, was torn. God tore it from the top to the bottom so that we could enter into his presence. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. when the Jews were taken into exile. Although they returned 70 years later and rebuilt the temple, it was a pale shadow of Solomon's temple. It didn't compare. Those who had seen Solomon's temple and then were present when the foundation for the new temple was laid wept because it fell so far short of what they had remembered. However, by the time that Jesus was born, about 500 years later, the temple had once again become an awe-inspiring structure, even surpassing the grandeur of Solomon's day. But there was one all-important difference. God's presence never filled the temple. He was not there. For hundreds of years, God's presence had remained absent from the people. And then the word, it says, Jesus tabernacled among us. We look at John, the first chapter, verse 14, when John says that the word whom he earlier indicated was God himself, the word is Jesus, dwelled among us. He uses a very specific word. A literal translation would be, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Just as God dwelled among his people in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, he did something far greater. He took up residence among the people by taking on flesh. When Jesus came, he took on the flesh of humanity. And he lived among sinful humanity because he desired to live among us and to bring the presence of God back into our lives. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and to me. The Bible calls him the unspeakable gift. Jesus was God wrapped in flesh. Think about it. In the Old Testament, only one person once a year could come into the presence of God. And then only after elaborate washing rituals and sacrifices. But now God takes on flesh, and people could walk right up to him and touch him. When he was on earth, Jesus, he touched people, even the lepers, everybody. He interacted with them face to face. And yet the vast majority of people who encountered Jesus during his earthly life had no idea they were encountering God with us. You may be thinking, that's great for them, but Jesus is no longer walking the earth. How is God with us now that Jesus is gone? Would you believe that there's something even better than Jesus dwelling with his people? The word Jesus tabernacles in us. Listen to how Jesus comforts his disciples about his departure from them in John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. And he was going to go away. And they said, what will we do if you go away? You know, to whom will we turn? And Jesus said, I will ask the Father. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Not only will the Holy Spirit dwell with his people, he will dwell in them. Think about it. In the Old Testament, only one person once a year could come into the presence of God. And then only after the washing and rituals and sacrifices. And then the Word became flesh. Jesus dwelled among them. And Jesus said that after he departs to be with the Father, he said, I will send the Holy Spirit to be in you. We have come a long way from the Garden of Eden. Jesus can dwell in us, his Spirit. He has given it to us. How is it possible that a perfectly holy God can dwell in people who are by nature rebellious sinners? That's where the cross comes in, because of the cross. The Word becoming flesh by itself was not enough to reconcile us to God. Instead, it was necessary for the Word, for Jesus, who had become flesh, to live the life of perfect obedience that God demanded and to die a shameful death on the cross, to take the place for us, for our sins. That was the penalty for our sinful rebellion. Just as it was necessary for the high priest to offer sacrifices for sins to enter the presence of God, Jesus became our high priest. And instead of offering the blood of bulls and goats, which could never actually take away sin, Jesus offered his own blood as the spotless Lamb of God. You remember when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away, not just covers, takes away the sin of the world." God opened the way for us to enter into his presence and for his presence to enter into us. In Job, the 9th chapter, I think of how Job longed for the day that God's gift would be available. He said in the 9th chapter, verse 32 through 35, Job said, "For he, God, is not a man as I am." He said, "That I may answer him, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. There's nobody to bring us together. And let him take his rod away from me." Job said, "I'm under the judgment of God, the anger of God because of my undone condition. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." He said, "I look for a day. Oh, that there were a mediator that could connect me with God." Well, it came. But it didn't come right then. God's gift of himself is far better than anything under a Christmas tree. But this gift is something that has to be received. We have to accept it. It's not forced on anyone. God does not dwell in everyone just because Jesus died and made it possible. Those who remain lost in their sinful rebellion are still in exile, separated from God, and under his judgment, just as Job was before Jesus came. We can know whether or not God dwells in us. Listen to what John says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 15. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It's not a big task. It's just confessing, getting in that wheelbarrow of faith and saying, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who takes my sins, and I give them to him, and he makes me a new person. He comes inside of me, and he is with me." When John speaks of confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, he does not mean a simple intellectual agreement or saying certain words. Instead, he means trusting completely in who Jesus is and what he has done for our acceptance before a holy God. We could not be connected to God. We could not come before him without Jesus connecting us. That kind of trust means turning away from sin and treasuring Christ above all else in our lives. If you today have never trusted in Jesus Christ, just like Adam and Eve, you are cut off from God's presence and lost in your sin. But there is no need to remain there. God offers to you, to me, the greatest gift imaginable, the gift of himself. He offers it to you freely, even though it costs the life of his very own Son to do so. He invites you right now to turn away from your sinful rebellion and surrender to him by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift you could ever receive this Christmas than God forgiving you of the sin that separates you from him, and his coming to dwell inside of you by his Holy Spirit. I think of God gave that which was the most precious to him. And we hang on to things and we think we cannot turn loose. This is so special to me. God says, let it go. Give me the best that you have. Give me your life, and I will make it better. I think of the little girl that had a little strand of pearls, and her daddy was not real pearls. They were just a toy. And he said, honey, let me have that. Would you give it to me? Joe, no, daddy. I don't want to give it up. I want to keep it. And he kept on saying, honey, would you just let daddy have it? And finally, one day, she came and she said, okay, daddy, I love you so much. I'm going to give to you my pearls. Just take care of them. And he said, okay, honey, I will. He took the pearls, and then he said, here's the gift that I have for you. Here is a necklace of genuine pearls. That's what Jesus does for us. If we will give him our fake, whatever it is we have, the things we cling to and think of, they're so precious, the gifts that we have. They're not like what he has. He gives us the genuine person of himself, and this is what he has offered to us. For those who have already received God's great and unspeakable gift by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God is calling us to rediscover the wonder of that gift, to accept and recognize again that he lives in us. He's with us and he's in us. The God who spoke everything, including us, into existence has chosen to make us the place on earth where he dwells. He comes and dwells in us. He does not want to be separated from us. What a wonderful God of love, that he loved us so much. No greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life when we were not even yet his friends. We were enemies, and yet he died for us. This Christmas season, let's treasure God's greatest and unspeakable gift, the gift of himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if there is somebody who is watching today or someone here who has not yet received you as Lord and Savior of their lives, I thank you that today, by just trusting in you, they can have that life eternal. They can have that communion with you. We don't want to be separated from you. We recognize that without you, we are sinners. But with the grace of God, our sins are washed away. They're wiped away by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and that you will allow his presence to come and dwell with you and in you. Thank you. Have a blessed week, and may the Lord give you his blessings all week long. Have a wonderful Christmas season. It's got a kind of a tough spot where Bob can't see it and I can't reach it. But anyway, if there is, I think about that, you know, that precious gift. We sometimes grumble and we say, well, I don't have this and don't have that, but we have Jesus. I remember one time that I was